Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Exodus. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org, or by the Postal Service at the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We begin in this session a series of studies on Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And before we begin our study of that book, I want to give a general overview of the Old and New Testaments. Henrietta Mears wrote a book in the 50s called What the Bible is About. In fact, let me take a look and see when it was actually published. It was published in the year of my birth, 1953. And the book is out of print as far as I can tell, but it may be in print somewhere. What the Bible is All About. Very interesting study. And she had this to say about the Old and New Testaments. About the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. In Genesis, the world was made. In Exodus, the march was told. Leviticus contains the law. In Numbers are the tribes enrolled. In Deuteronomy, again, we're urged to keep God's law alone. And these five books of Moses make the oldest writings that are known. The historical books. Brave Joshua to Canaan leads in Judges off the Jews rebel. We read of David's name in Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Kings, we read how bad the Hebrew state became. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, another history of the same. In Ezra, captive Jews return while Nehemiah builds the wall. Queen Esther saves her race from death. These books historical, we call. Then the poetical books. In Job, we read of patient faith. In Psalms are David's songs of praise. The Proverbs are to make us wise. Ecclesiastes next portrays how vain, fleeting earthly pleasures are. The Song of Solomon is all about the love of Christ, and these five books, poetical, we call. The prophetical books. Isaiah tells of Christ to come, while Jeremiah tells of woe, and in his lamentations mourns the holy city's overthrow. Ezekiel speaks of mysteries, while Daniel foretells kings of old. Hosea calls men to repent. In Joel, judgments are foretold. Amos tells of wrath and Edom. Obadiah is sent to warn, while Jonah shows how Christ should rise, and Micah where he should be born. In Nahum, Nineveh is seen. In Habakkuk, Chaldea's guilt. Zephaniah, Judah's sins. Haggai, the temple's built. Zechariah tells of Christ, and Malachi of John, his signs. The prophets number 17, and all the books are 39. Now the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell of Christ, his life they trace. Acts shows the Holy Spirit's work, and Romans how we're saved by grace. Corinthians instructs the church. Galatians shows God's grace alone. Ephesians, how we are in Christ. Philippians, Christ's joys made known. Colossians portrays Christ exalted, and Thessalonians tells the end. In Timothy and Titus, both are rulers or are rules for pastors to attend. Philemon pictures charity, and Hebrews clearly shows how all the Jewish law prefigured Christ. 14 epistles penned by Paul. James shows that faith by works must live, and Peter urges steadfastness. While John exhorts to Christian love, and those who live it, God will bless. Jude shows the end of evil men, while Revelation tells of heaven. These end the whole New Testament, in all they number 27. leaving that poem and thought with you as we begin our study of the book of Exodus. Now, Exodus is a portrayal of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. And when we see the Passover, as many have seen it, I'm sure, as many evangelistic groups have done Christ in the Passover presentations in your church, perhaps. But as we see Christ, when we see the Passover, we see Christ. It's just the easy way to say it. Exodus follows Genesis in the same relation as the New Testament stands to the Old Testament. Genesis tells of man's failure under every test and in every condition. Exodus is the book that presents such wonderful sovereign acts of God to protect his people and the rescue of his humankind. It tells of the redeeming work of the sovereign God. It is a book of redemption, and it's the preeminent book of redemption in the Old Testament. It starts in darkness and gloom, as you remember from Genesis. At the end of Genesis, what do we have? In Genesis 50, verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's how Exodus really starts, is with Joseph's body in a coffin in Egypt. So it starts out in darkness and gloom, and it ends in glory. It starts by telling how God came down in grace to deliver an enslaved people and the man that he used to do that. And it ends by declaring how God came down in glory to dwell in the midst of a redeemed people and how he was there with his own, those that he had chosen. Exodus is a Greek word. It means way out, not way out as in the hinterland, but the way out. Without Genesis, the book of Exodus would mean nothing. We would not have any reference, and so we have to have studied, or at least have an understanding of Genesis, before we study the book of Exodus. Now, it's interesting, the word that begins the book. Let's look at verse 1 of Exodus 1 for just a moment. Now. Not in the past, but now. And then gives the names. Now means and in this instance. So Joseph was in a coffin in Egypt, and these are the names of the children of Israel. That's how it goes. So the story is a continuing story, and Exodus continues from Genesis. Now, the word and, or the word now there that means and, is like a lot of other books that begin with that very thing. It points to the fact that each author was not just recording a story of his own or of his own making, but he had a part in the great drama which God had given to the world. It began with the events of the past. It looked forward to that which would come. You look at the Pentateuch, that's the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each of those books is about something that are related in a vital way to each other. Now, here are some things to remember in Exodus before we get into the study. There's a great hero of the book, and that great hero is, without a doubt, the man Moses. Exodus gives us the story of Moses, who was a great hero for God. Dwight L. Moody is quoted as saying that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. When you look at the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, you find Moses prominently positioned there. And so we have this hero, and then we have the law that was given. The last half of Exodus, chapters 19 through chapter 40, teaches us that the redeemed must do the will of their Redeemer. We need to consecrate, although that's good too, but consecrate ourselves to the service of God. We need to submit ourselves to the control of Almighty God. So the moral law was given there in Exodus 19 through 40, followed by the ceremonial law, which was provision for the violator of the moral law. And then we've got the tabernacle. So we've got the hero Moses, we've got the law, and we've got the tabernacle. God gave the tabernacle as a detailed picture of the Redeemer that was to come. In his many offices and as a dwelling place for his visible glory on earth, it's wonderful typology, which is rich in Christian truth. And so we have Moses, we have the law, and we have the tabernacle, all in Exodus. Now we begin with the bondage of the people. The people being the children of Israel, being those that had come to Egypt and had been there with Joseph, their brother, and then children, and more children. And so here they are getting ready to leave. And this is going to be God's moving them out and taking them out. Let's begin reading there at verse 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin our study. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Siphrath, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and ye see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall he live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now this is an overview, if you will, of the situation as it was in Egypt, as it had been, and then as it was at that time. Now, these 70 souls that came into Egypt came in because Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. They had been invited in to Egypt by the Pharaoh, and Joseph was taking care of them. Then Joseph died at 110 years of age. And so that means that there was about 70 years or so that they were in Egypt, that Joseph took care of them, and Joseph was second in command. And then, let's say 70 years, just as a conjecture, but let's say 70 years. And then you take that 70 years and you add another, 40 years or 50 years to it, maybe 120 years into it, and you will see that there had been time for Joseph to be forgotten. Let's even increase that number of years and say we go from 70 and we add another 60. That'd be 130 years for the Pharaoh to come in who didn't know Joseph or know of him enough to say that he did. So 130 years into it, it was 430 years or so that the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were not in bondage all that time. They were not slaves all that time. They had a very good existence when Joseph was alive, and as long as the Pharaohs remembered Joseph and the great things that he did for Egypt. But when they forgot about him, then this is what happened. They didn't know Joseph. The new king came over Egypt, and he said to his people, the children of Israel are more numerous than we are. And that's the Amorites and the Hiskas. And the Amorites were a major element of the Hiskas people. And of course we know that the Amorites and the Israelites did not get together at all. And so the treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, were built according to this book of Moses. They were built with the labor of Jewish slaves. According to scholars, they question those things, but that's not to be questioned. This is what the Bible says. And so we understand that to be the case. Now, Egypt was overrun by the Hyksos during the second intermediate period, 1786 to 1550 BC. This is when the new king came up over Egypt, that knew not Joseph. He viewed the Israelites as a threat, and so that was the problem. The new kingdom period began in 1550 to 1070 BC, and during the early phase of the new kingdom period, Egypt reached its greatest height of military power and political power under Thutmose III, and Moses was not there during that time. Moses was in Midian taking care of sheep. When Moses finally returned to Egypt, Amenhotep II was on the throne and was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. I know that may be a little detailed for you, but it gives you some idea. These pharaohs were not pharaohs for eternity or anything of the sort. They were human beings, and they were put in position and taken out of position by various kinds of coup d'etats and everything else that happened in the drama of political life in that day, just as it is in this day as well. So this king, this Pharaoh, didn't know Joseph, and so he put them under bondage. He made them to serve with rigor. I think that's a very interesting term in the King James. With rigor means to serve in a very harsh and hard manner. They were not given any luxuries. They were not given any amenities. They were made to work hard. Now, this thing of killing the male children, that didn't work because the midwives feared God. And they said, hey, the Hebrew women, they give birth before we get there, so we can't kill these children. This was a feticide. No, this was an infanticide. This was not killing the baby in the womb. They let the baby be born and then kill the baby after birth. Now, this was a very terrible concept. It's one that's used even in our nation today, unfortunately, at the hands of so-called abortionists. However, this was what the Pharaoh wanted to do. And why did he want genocide? He wanted genocide so he would not have as many to contend with should there be a problem, and they, that is the children of Israel, take sides against them.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.